I'm Peter, one of the pastors here at the church. We are in a study of the book of Revelation right now. We are talking about the different churches that Jesus writes a letter to through the author John, right? So he's sending these messages to these different churches, real churches at a real point in time facing real things. And it's easy to read what happens there and be like, wow, they are a lot like us. We can learn a lot of lessons from this interaction between Jesus and these people. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of influence and the people who influence us. Real simple statement. This is not rocket science. But the people that we listen to shape us, right? The people who have our ear are the people who ultimately help us leave the legacy behind that we leave. There's an old story in the Bible about a king and queen who work together, and over the course of the 2 decades, they leave a legacy together. This king is, I don't know, he's real average, super average, but his wife is a confident, exceptional woman, and she helps him with trade agreements. She helps build up his confidence so he can step into this mantle and this role of being king. And she helps him leave the legacy that he leaves because she has his ear, right? I like to talk about Lord of the Rings as often as I can. It's just a thing I do. Anyhow, but one of the themes in Tolkien's masterful storytelling is that you can navigate the same temptations with people who are encouraging you to make the right choices, with people speaking wisdom in your life, or without it. And you'll end up at very different places, right? The main character, Frodo, he has this ring that he's carrying around that's calling to him to give in and let it take over and choose power and choose all these things. But he's surrounded by people like Gandalf, this wise, loving character who says, this is what it is. He keeps calling the evil what it is and calling it out and drawing him to say no and resist. He's got his friend Sam who has his ear, and he's speaking to him and saying, no, you have to stay focused on the goal here. We're going to destroy this evil. Don't let it sway your heart. And that's a very different outcome for Frodo compared to the character Sméagol, who has no one for hundreds of years except for this temptation coming from this ring, and it completely transforms him into a monster. Loads of examples all across the Lord of the Rings of this principle that the people we listen to shape us. And for the church in Thyatira, they were struggling with this. They were giving attention and they were giving space to a prophet. She had their ear and she was forming them into a certain trajectory and a certain legacy, and Jesus speaks into it. So today what we're going to do, we're going to listen to Jesus' letter. We're going to process through what he says. We're going to connect the dots from that moment in time to our moment in time. And then we're going to focus on the hope that Jesus extends to this church. Will you pray with me over our time in the text? Jesus, we want to hear your voice. We want this moment in our week to be set aside for us to gather together as your family to hear you from your word. So we ask for your help with that, that you remove distractions, that you would help us carry the things that we are carrying right now. Lord, I ask for the grace of concise and clear communication, that I'd be able to point to what you're saying. Please guard this time, guard our thoughts, guard my words. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Now, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. 3 things we need to know about this church. First of all, it's a small town. If you've been following along with us over the last few weeks, we've looked at some big metropolitan areas, centers of politics, centers of culture, and now we're looking at a small town that we don't have a lot of history in, because who records the history of small towns and saves it for 2,000 years, right? You know what I mean? Right? So we got this small town that's on a major trade route. This is a place that culture flows to, not from. You can even feel a little bit of the small town stuff because he's able to talk about a person there without using her actual name. And everybody's like, yeah, we know who you're talking about. You know what I mean? Small town. Okay. In Thyatira, trade guilds are everything. Trade guilds are kind of like unions on steroids, where all the work is done through the trade guild. If you're a baker, you're part of the baking guild. If you work as a blacksmith, you're part of the blacksmithing guild. And if you try to do blacksmithing work outside of the guild, that's really not okay. You can't do that. You're going to get pushed aside. You're not going to be allowed to do work. You're going to get ostracized by the community. Metalworking is one of the guilds, which is why Jesus' feet are described as burnished bronze or polished bronze. Because he's saying, I stand in authority over your economy, over your commerce, over the type of work that you do. I know you guys. If he was with Elk River, maybe he'd say, I'm from the trucking industry, right? I've got wheels on my feet. I don't know. This is weird. But trade guilds is kind of how life operates there. But it's not just work. It's community. These are your friends. These are your connections. Everybody knows everybody because you're connected to this guild. And it's your faith. This is kind of like denominations. Like, I don't know if that's the best way to describe this, but like, you go to church on Sunday with your guild. And you worship the god of your trade. And everybody goes. They would hold big festivals, big feasts, and you'd worship the god, and then the party would go somewhere, and you'd end up with somebody, and it was all worship of the god of the trade. And if you don't participate, then you're not a faithful trade guild member, and there's probably going to be issues. And since it's a small town, everybody knows if you're there. Am I right? Because your seat's empty if you're not. Trade guilds, Thyatira, small town, improvement. I have really enjoyed being with the Thyatiran church for the last few weeks because it's a healthy church. This is a church that has not forgotten what the faith is about. It's about love for God and love for others. This is a church that is not sitting in an ivory tower, thinking about all the doctrine and just like disconnected from life. Its faith is strong. Its love is strong. It says, Jesus says, I see your actions. I see your works, and they are increasing. Like you are engaged and you continue to press in. You love me and you continue to press in. You're enduring. You continue to press in. It's a church that's growing improvement. I would love to be a part of this community. So it's good news, but it's not a perfect church. And so we move to the next part of the letter. I have this complaint against you. You're permitting a woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I'm going to throw her on a bed of suffering. Those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. So, here he addresses this woman he calls Jezebel. Not her actual name, but he calls her this, and everybody knows who he's talking about. She's claimed the role of a prophet, that God speaks to her, and that he has a message from her to the people of God. And at this, in the text, like, you can see the outcome of her teaching. She's okay with eating food that has been a part of sacrifice to idols. She's like, you can do that. That's fine. And she says sexual immorality is okay. Don't worry about it. You can be a follower of Jesus and do both of these things, right? You can see the outcome of her teaching, the details of how she gets there, the logic that she uses to gain traction there. We don't have that recorded because who records the religious history of a small town 2,000 years ago, right? You don't have that. We'll get into that in a second. But as a result of this teaching, she's gained followers in the church. There's people who are testing the waters. She makes some good points. Like, we need to hear her out. Or, that's just Jezebel. You know, she's a little rough around the edges, but her heart's in the right place. She has a space there. People kind of messing with her teaching, testing it out. And then there's people who have wholesale bought in. And they're living the lifestyle. They're enjoying the food. They're participating in the feast. with the idols at the head of it all or whatever. And they're engaging in all the partying and all the immorality that follows. Okay? So there's different levels of engagement with her. And to all of these people, Jesus shows up in this portion of the letter as the judge. He says, this is not okay. I have this complaint against you, that you allow this, that you advocate for this, that you create space for this in my people. Okay? His judgment is to those of you sort of on the level of engaging with it and testing it out and testing the waters. I'm going to bring suffering into your life because you need to understand that this does not lead to the good life. This does not lead to a healthy way to live. This does not lead to what I want for you. So suffering for the sake of repentance. And he warns, if you follow this all the way through to the end, to the final outcome, if you make this your way of being and you adopt the whole identity, death. Because there's no way to live in the world with sin without facing the wages of sin, which is death. There's no way to live in the world as rebels against God without facing God holding you accountable for that rebellion. If you follow that through to the end, one of two things can happen. You can face Jesus as judge, or you can have Jesus as your lawyer, who says, that judgment does need to fall, but I'm willing to let it fall on me because they have come and joined themselves to me and they are following me. But to do that, you do actually genuinely have to follow Jesus. And this lady seems to be saying, you don't. I mean, you can just get the blessing without following him. Okay, Jezebel's teaching, Jesus' judgment. Jesus says one more thing to this church. I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod, smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, I'm not going to dig into all of this text, all of the references and stuff. I would encourage you to do some additional study because you can study this too, right? And you can look up the references that are being used here. But here's the two ideas. He says to those who are being faithful and not listening to what this lady is saying, he says to them, just continue. If you will, he says, no notes. Continue growing in faith. Continue growing in love. Continue enduring. Continue pressing into actions of service aligned with my heart. Continue and hold on to me. And then he promises them, he's going to make them kings and queens. Now, this is, I think, kind of wild because remember, small town Thyatira, Jesus has spoken to the big cities. He's spoken to the capital city of the region, and he gave them encouragement. And it's when he gets to Thyatira, little, backwater Thyatira, affluent, wealthy, yes, but a lot of good trade, but like nobody's coming here for kings and queens. To them, he says, hold on, wait for my kingdom to come and be realized. And I am going to elevate you to this place of honor and influence with me. I'm sharing my authority with you. And what I hear in this is you could follow any patron deity at the top of any guild, and they will promise you blessing for a time. But if you follow me as your patron deity, I will share my authority and my blessing with you for all of eternity. So what would you choose? This is the letter to the church. I know we moved kind of quickly, but I want to get to this next section where we get to talk about how do we connect this moment in time to our moment in time. Like what lesson are we learning? And I want to go back to that idea. The people we listen to shape us. The people that we give our ears to will shape our future and our trajectory and our path in relationship with Jesus. So thinking about that, the Thyatiran church, you are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin, to eat food offered to idols. Two very dramatic things, right? And it can be kind of hard for me to imagine, how does this get traction? Because it's one thing, and we've heard the stories of the pastors who is like, oh, actually, there's this closet of sexual sin in his past. Yikes. Man, not again. That's different than the pastor coming out on stage and being like, go for it, guys. Blessings on all you want to do with anyone you want to do, however you want to do it. That's different. But she taught that. She was able to say God's blessing on all versions of this. Eat food offered to idols. There's this wild story in the Old Testament. There's another guy named Ezekiel who has this vision and this dream from God that comes to him of the leadership of Israel. And he goes into God's house, and there's this hole in the wall filled with creepy, gross things, you know, this dark little hole. He works his way through this dark hole in the wall with all these creepy things, and he finds this secret meeting of the leadership of God's people, and they have all these little idols that they're worshiping, done in secret. It's gross. But that's different than them bringing all of that creepy idol worship out into the open and being like, blessings on all you do with your idols. How do you get traction for such obvious deviation from Jesus' way, from God's call to exclusive worship, from God's call to express his love for his bride, his people? I think it happens like this. The church in Thyatira was caught between the trade guilds and Jesus' call to exclusive worship. And Jesus called the same call of the whole Old Testament. You'll worship God and God alone. You will love him and him alone. There are no other gods to compete with him. You can't worship anyone else. And Jesus said, you can only worship God through me. Super exclusive. But the trade guilds of Thyatira required worship of the patron gods. Absolutely necessary. You had to show up at the big worship feast, and you had to worship the god, and then engage in the meal wholeheartedly, and engage with everything that follows wholeheartedly. Like this is honoring of the gods so that we as a small town can thrive. You have to fit in here if you're going to do work here. If you want community here, then you have to fit into this worship culture. And they're at odds. So if they choose to be faithful to Jesus, if these Christians say in Thyatira, we want to be faithful to Jesus and he doesn't allow us to worship these trade gods, then their chair is empty in that gathering and they are not allowed to do business. They're not, their economics get tight real fast. Like, extremely practical. You don't have food for your family now because you didn't show up for the meal and no one's buying your stuff, no one's engaging with you. And if you try to do business on the side, outside of the guild, and anything goes wrong in the community, they come back from their big sale trip down in capital city Pergamum, they bring all those things back, they didn't get a good rate, and they've come to your house knocking on your door saying, this is your fault. Because you're not blessing our gods who we need in order to do business. And so you're the scapegoat for all the superstition, for all of it. That's you. That's your family. Okay. Can you imagine having that tension? Like, you have to live there in this space with this pressure, and everybody knows you, and everybody knows what you're doing. But Jesus demands exclusive worship. How do you fit in? Where do you fit in? Well, Jezebel has an idea. We don't know exactly what it is she said, right? That's not preserved. But I think there's enough clues in the text that we can make a very educated guess. We can expand and look across the New Testament. This is not the only place that dealt with issues like worshiping idols through food. This is not the only place that dealt with sexual immorality connected to that. And across the first century, the church faced various teachings that would work their way into the church that would allow for different stuff. So there's actually a way for us to reconstruct fairly accurately with a, you know, like a good likelihood. This is just me saying, like, I'm not going to tell you for sure what it is, but I am pretty confident that this is what it was. Make sense? All right. This is likely what it was she was saying. All right, guys. False gods aren't real, right? We know this. Obviously, false gods are not real. So they're harmless. Let's think through what we're doing here. You go to the feast, right? There's a big stone statue. Is that a god? No. Thank you. No. So if you talk to it, can it hear you? No. Right. Thank you. If you are eating a meal around it, does the stone statue feel honored? No, it doesn't. Okay, thank you. So then what does it hurt if you go eat the meal in front of the stone statue? If you don't, you don't get to have influence in this community anymore. If you don't do it, your family suffers. If you don't do it, you have to learn a new trade. If you don't, okay, and it's nothing. It's nothing. So let's just think about this a little bit more cautiously before we go claiming to be followers of Jesus and making ourselves so different from the culture around us. Instead, press in to the culture around you. Be invested. Be in this space. Think clearly. And it doesn't have to cost you the way that you're making it cost you. She likely said something like this. Participation is not the same as devotion. We know this. I mean, how many of you have gone through the motions on a Sunday morning when you're at your church service worshiping Jesus? You can raise your hands, but that doesn't mean that your heart's worshiping him, right? You can sing the songs. That doesn't mean your heart's worshiping him, right? You can read the Bible every day, but that motion doesn't actually impact your relationship with Jesus. It has to be about your heart, right? It has to be about your soul, your emotions, your thoughts, your beliefs. They have to be for him in order for those things to take on meaning. Okay. So let's think about that in the context of our culture. Wouldn't that also be true for these feasts? You could go show up. You can go through the motions. You can do the lip service. If your heart's safely tied to Jesus, no big deal. She likely said something like this. If I can give you guys a big word, Gnosticism was a major teaching, a major body of belief for the first century, and I think it's kind of made its way on through history. We don't call it that anymore. So the idea that what really matters is what you believe, not what you do. Can you imagine how this might work its way into the church, into the Christian faith that says we come to Jesus and all the things we've done don't exclude us from his love? Whatever sins we've participated in, when we screw it up and we fall flat on our face again, we can come back to Jesus. And when we repent of our sins, when we claim his cross as ours, when we claim his resurrection as our new life and his righteousness as ours, all of that belief is what really matters. Not the mistakes, not the failures along the way. Okay? Can you see how we're like dividing between threads here? This is different though. Gnosticism believes that this material world doesn't matter. Your body doesn't matter. In fact, further than that, your body is where your problems come from. Because where's lust come from? That's coming from your organs. Okay? Where does your appetite that's out of control and it's like leading you down into like eating all sorts of stuff, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have had that last piece of cake. Where does that come from? That's your stomach. And what Jesus has promised us is a future where he's going to get rid of our stomach. He's going to get rid of our appetites. He's going to get rid of our bodies. He's going to free us from this physical world. So our soul, what really matters, our spirit, what really matters, will be free to be pure and holy. Gnosticism said this is what salvation is. And Jesus says, heck no, it isn't. Salvation is the renewal of God's whole world. And so worship of God, the greatest commandment, what does he say? Love God with how much of you? With your mind? Just your mind? No. With just your heart? No. With your body and your strength and your mind and your heart, all of us is what's called into worship of Jesus. And all of us is going to be renewed and remade in the future that Jesus is recreating. That's the gospel. But Jezebel disagreed. She said there's a deeper way. And if you separate the body, that doesn't matter, from the spirit, you can do one of two things. You could abandon all physical things ever. I'm not going to eat anymore except for rice. And I'm not going to get married. And I'm not going to have sex. And I'm not going to do all these different things. I'm just going to be so pure and holy over here that I will enter aura. I don't know how to say that. Anyway, like, I'm going to go beyond and transcend because I have left the world behind. That was a Gnostic way of worshiping and living. Or, wait a minute, if the body doesn't matter, if the body can't touch my pure spiritual new self and the knowledge that I have that's true, then it doesn't matter what I do with my body. And I can show up at the festival and I can show up with whoever afterwards. And my soul is safe. My spirit is good. That's all burning off one day anyhow. And this enabled the Thyatiran church to follow Jesus and fit into their community without ever needing to suffer or change their behaviors. Right? You don't have to get ostracized. You don't have to stand out. You don't have to get rejected by the community. It doesn't have to cost your pocketbook anything. Your family can eat well. The list goes on. It's all going to work out for you. You remember that story at the beginning, the old story of the king and queen? So the name of the queen was Jezebel. The name of the king is Ahab. These are real characters from the Old Testament. You can find their story. I think it's in 2 Kings. And for 2 decades, Jezebel helped King Ahab reign with power and with authority that he didn't naturally probably have. She helped him gain trade alliances with different people, right, that allowed him to lead a more comfortable life and have a more economically prosperous space. And she helped him fit into the cultures around Israel. And the cost of this was simply worshiping other gods and faithlessness to Yahweh. The cost of this was introducing fertility cults into Israel, which is why the deep cut is presented to us that Jezebel is the name of this prophetess. It's the same lie. The people we listen to matters. The legacy of Ahab is he gets to be one of the greatest villains in Israel's history. He gets to be such a picture of a weak, manipulated king because he listened to the wrong person. And Thyatira is facing the same issue. So bridging the context, who are you listening to that invites you to minimize the cost of following Jesus? Any podcasts come to mind? Challenge you to, you know, it's okay to minimize this cost, fit in better. Are there any books that you're reading? Do you have any friends that you go to over again and it seems like they're saying this sort of thing? Who are you listening to? This is what Jesus sounds like when he talks about the idea of the cost of following him. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and must take up your cross daily and follow me. To take up a cross would be to say, I'm going to go die. Like, I'm going to go get executed. And why would you get executed for following Jesus? Because you don't fit in. Because you don't do what the rest of the world wants you to do. And so it's offensive and it's frustrating for them. And they want to get rid of you, just like they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Because there are spiritual forces behind all of this that hate Jesus. And if we're going to follow him, then we have to let go of our own way, a way which will have come from somewhere, right? It comes from our culture. It comes from our family. It comes from our choices. It comes from our beliefs. It comes from our desires. It comes from something.
We have to let go
and say yes to what Jesus calls us to, even if it means a cross. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Oh, sorry, I missed a part. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Jesus also says this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. This has always been one of those scary stories, like scary moments when Jesus is like, he says, okay, Lord, Lord. He's like, you can come to me and be like, I love you, Jesus. Like, you are my BFF, and I'm so close to you, and I've done, oh my goodness. My hands go higher than everybody. Like, and I weep all the time for you, Jesus. Like, my life is yours. And he will turn to you and say, what? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Lip service is not very valuable to Jesus. He goes on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Now, I'm just kind of curious. How many of you have ever cast out a demon? I think hands might go up here. I don't know. Okay, right? Okay, that's cool. Like, legit. How many of you have done miracles? Jesus says you will do miracles in my name, by the way, right? Like, greater things than I've done. Hands can go up here, right? Prophesied in your name. But I will reply back, I never knew you. Now, that doesn't mean that those people who hand it up, doesn't mean Jesus doesn't know you. But I will reply back, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Now, my hand doesn't go up when it talks about casting out demons, prophesying in his name, or doing miracles. Because I don't think Jesus has done that with me yet. So I think about those hands going up and I'm like, do I have to do even more than that in order for Jesus to look at me and say, I know you? That's the idea of this text. That's the idea that he's getting at here. But his problem with people who can say, yes, we've done those things, he says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you break God's law. It goes back to, again, the breaking of God's law. If your hand goes up really high, yeah, multiple demons, sent them out of here. I've got this super spiritual knowledge and authority that allows me to send out demons left, right, and center, right? Like, I can do that, but I break God's law because does the body really matter? Like, does God's way really matter? Like, I have all this authority. He's like, no. And here's the deal. So this is really, really difficult. Matthew chapter 7, what two chapters would come before Matthew 7? 5 and 6. Okay, I didn't make you guys have to say 6, 7. You should have been all right with it. 5 and 6 come before 7. In Matthew 5 and 6, you know what Jesus is talking about? The Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, the way of Jesus. You know what doesn't come up anywhere? Casting out demons, doing miracles, and prophesying in his name. If you want to follow Jesus, don't come to him and say, I did super cool things that I thought were super cool. If you want to follow Jesus, you come to Jesus and you sit and you listen and you say, what have you asked me to do? And those who say, yes, I will follow you, are the ones who are not breaking God's laws, are the ones who are actually doing the will of my Father in heaven. But you can't do that unless you start by sitting with Jesus. You can't. Because you're going to assume that, I'm way off on a tangent here, by the way. Where are we on time? You guys get the idea? You can't keep going. Jesus wants us to follow him. So is there anybody that we're listening to who sounds like Jesus' love is strong enough and he's going to sort it all out in the end? So don't sweat the small stuff. Don't waste time grieving over and fighting sin. He's just going to forgive you in the end. Like, what you do in this world doesn't have eternal impact. So chill out. Make sure you know him. Your I's are dotted, your T's are crossed for your faith and your relationship with him. Good deal. And then do what you want. No, that is not Jesus' way. Do you listen to anybody who says, hey, all this different stuff in our culture, it doesn't have actual intrinsic value. It's all going to be thrown away one day. It's nothing but personal preference for what you do with your money and your time. People fought hard to make sure you had money and time. Do what you want with it, but make the most of it. Jesus' way is different than that. He cares about this world, and he cares about the money we have. He cares about the time we have and the investments that he's made in us and shared with us. And he invites us to learn from him what it looks like to steward these things well. Are you listening to anybody who sounds like this? Let's be real. Jesus cares way more about an eternal soul than he does about the behavior of those eternal souls today. So, if you can dull the edges of Jesus a little bit and more people will slide into eternity and slide into heaven, wouldn't that be a win? This is what Jezebel says, okay? But you see how it could pull? You feel it? The reality there is what's being said is, did Jesus actually say that we have to do X, Y, and Z? Can you really trust Jesus? Don't you know a little bit better about what's good for you and for your friends? Pursue the heart, not just the words of what Jesus says. You don't have to trust him, and you don't have to follow him if your heart's in the right place. And to all of this, what does Jesus say to Thyatira? This sort of language stuff. He says, I have this complaint against you. This is part of his formulaic way as he goes through the letters, but I think this is staggering. Could you imagine Jesus writing you a letter and he's like, Peter, way to go preaching on Sunday, but I have this against you, Peter. That's heavy. Got to take that seriously, whatever comes next. And he challenges them to think differently and to pay attention who they're listening to, because it matters. So wrapping this up, focusing in on the hope here. Where is the hope here? It's two parts. The first one is this. Jesus offers restoration through repentance to literally everyone in the story. Going back into it, Jezebel, that's not a real name, but she's a real person. There was this woman who claimed this special knowledge in this place of a prophet in God's church. She was leading his people astray, and Jesus is like, I'm not going to allow that to happen any longer. I am going to stand up to her. I am going to stop her. But guys, no, I have been reaching out to her for so long, encouraging her to come back, because I care about her. I want her back. I want restoration with her. I don't want her to continue down this pathway. And I'm willing now to even bring suffering into her life, which likely is the thing that she's so passionate about avoiding for everybody in the church. I'm willing to even bring that into her life so that she would turn around and see that there is no path to the good life that walks away from Jesus. So come back. And through repentance, simply turning around, acknowledging that this way is not the way of Jesus, and I'm willing to humbly come to you, Jesus, and say, please forgive me for all of that, and give me your life and your righteousness to enable me to follow you. Repentance. He would say, you are my daughter, whom I love. You're part of my family. Join us at the table. He extends this to people who are dabbling with her teaching. And I think anytime you bring up a warning in scripture, like even what he says about her children are going to die, the followers who are so totally bought in, it's their whole DNA. He's like, even them. I'm telling you this now so that maybe somebody realizes who you are and what path you're on so that you turn around, find repentance, and come back to me. And this is really encouraging good news and hope, because sometimes I'm Jezebel. And sometimes I'm one of the followers, or there's things that I don't even realize that I've so adapted from my culture and my way of thinking, like this way of thinking. It's just me. Like, I'm a child of this. But Jesus offers me repentance and restoration. And it doesn't cost anything other than humbly acknowledging, confessing sin, turning to him, and letting him lead me forward. This is hope for all of us. And then there's what he says to everybody else. Because he doesn't just turn to the church and say, I know some of you haven't done this, so good luck. He actually says, I know some of you haven't done this, and I know you're in a small town where you feel like you have no control over what's going to be happening culturally and how these trade guilds are going to operate. I get it. If you're following me, it is a sure thing that I'm going to lead you into my kingdom. I'm going to honor you and love you and see you and celebrate you and give you authority, and you'll get to carry your trade into eternity with me. There's hope. It's worth it to say yes to Jesus, to surround ourselves with people who will encourage us to count the cost of following him and say yes to him. So that's the question in front of us. What does following Jesus cost you? I think we can figure out that if we take a little bit of time to just reflect. We know what the pressure is. Is it worth it? Yes. Is Jesus an actual real king? Yes. Is he God? Yes. Do we want to be with him? Yes. So when he calls us to something today, will we trust him? Yes. Do we need to compromise and like fit in here so we can live the good life? I don't think 75 million years into eternity, I'm going to answer that one and say, yeah, I did. I needed to compromise back then. But there's an open, warm invitation from Jesus to come follow me. Come follow me away from the things that have your ear and that are teaching you to compromise. I know a better way. Jesus, thank you for calling us. Thank you for that invitation. Thank you for reaching out to us and wanting us. May we be a people who responds with a humble heart and say yes, who triumphantly proclaim with you that we don't need any other God, we don't need any other king, we don't need any other good life other than you and your way. We are here to follow you, all of us, mind, heart, body, all of us.